Good morning, everybody. My name is Ashley, if we haven't met. Grace and peace be with you. Not too long ago, I shot straight up in bed, sweaty and confused. I'd been having a really bad dream. But because this dream involved my dear, sweet husband, he unfortunately awoke to a scowl on my face, pursed lips, and woeful and heavy sighing. I'd been so convinced that this dream was real that I refused to talk to him for a little while. Has this ever happened to you, or am I the only one? Eventually, I told him about this dream. His response was so tender and loving. He reminded me of what was real. He reminded me that even though the dream had an impact on me, there was a greater reality at play. He reminded me of his character as a man and as a husband. He then reminded me of his love for me and that I had nothing to be scared of. And then one of our kids burst through the door without any pants on, and he very emphatically and confidently told me that I, as his mother, reminded him of a whale. He was hoping to flatter me, but perhaps that was the real nightmare. As I thought back on that bad dream and the impact that it had, I've wondered what it looks like to navigate and to come out of a different kind of darkness and confusion, the kind that happens in real life, that leaves us caught off guard and off of our game. Because just like bad dreams, the chaotic moments of our lives have the ability to inspire fear and to impact our reality if we are not reminded and called to hold on to something that's more, that's greater than our darkness. Take our current moment of chaos over the past few weeks, for example. We've seen research done about the impact of fear on our mental health. But the BBC recently reported in April about the impact of fear due to COVID-19 on our psychology as well, citing that our moral judgments become harsher, that we are harsher judges of people within our social groups, and that we are more distrustful of strangers. If we allow fear from chaos and darkness to win, we actually could, psychologically speaking, look less like Jesus, not more. So, given what's at stake, how do we remain steadfast in the face of real darkness and chaos, whether that involves the uncertainty of our current cultural moment or whether that involves our personal pain and grief and loss? How do we resolve to remind ourselves of something greater than fear in the midst of what feels so present and all-consuming? Well, as we continue in our Messiah series today, we'll see a picture of who Jesus is in the midst of a literal storm, in the midst of darkness and chaos. And as we recognize more of who Jesus is, we learn how we might regularly reject fear and say yes to a reality that is greater than our circumstances. So we begin this morning in John 6, verse 16. It says this: when evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The very first thing I notice about this passage is that it was evening. So we find ourselves facing a setting of actual darkness. This is a theme we've seen all throughout John's gospel up until this point, since chapter 1, where he says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here we see it again. Now understand that some of the disciples were fishermen, and fishing happened at night, so the darkness didn't necessarily deter them. But Jesus wasn't with them yet. They were on their own. This makes me think of the many times and seasons in my life when I felt God was absent or perhaps delayed. Maybe you've asked some of the same questions that I have, asking questions like, God, where are you? Or what's taking you so long? But here we see that Jesus isn't absent. He just hasn't arrived yet. See, Jesus was on a mountainside, dismissing the crowds after this great miraculous meal that Troy taught us about last week. Jesus could likely see the disciples on the sea from his vantage point. But all of a sudden, the waters grew rough. Here was the problem. The text tells us that they were 3 to 3.5 miles into their journey. Now you have to understand, the Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long by 7.5 miles wide. So they were almost exactly in the middle of their journey. Here's what the Sea of Galilee looks like. It's beautiful, and you see the mountains in the background on the other side. Now, here's an overhead map that shows you the route the disciples would have likely taken on their way to Capernaum. Now, understand that in the wintertime, the sea's normal weather patterns are disrupted whenever strong west winds from a Mediterranean storm sweep onto the surface of the water, sometimes without any warning. So the disciples wouldn't have necessarily known that the storm was coming. In this case, water could have been stirred into waves 5 to 6 feet high, a condition that would have been extremely dangerous for the low-slung boats like this one. This is an example of a first-century fishing boat that would have likely looked like the ones Jesus and the disciples would have been in. So these disciples, they were too far from where they began, and yet too far from where they were going. And they certainly hadn't anticipated a storm coming in when they started out. In many ways, they were stuck in the middle of their journey, completely at the mercy of this storm. Friends, in many ways, this is our current cultural reality. We are a ways away from our former idea of normal, from large crowds at a concert or anticipating the celebration of someone's long-awaited graduation. We're a ways away from the former reality of being able to get together for a funeral or a wedding, or being able to accompany a loved one at the hospital, and yet we're not quite arrived to our future destination. We are in the middle, surrounded by waves of questions and unresolved tension. And I bet you none of us were anticipating this current moment. But this is the moment where Jesus intervenes. And what marks this intervention? There are three characteristics of Jesus that I want to invite us to familiarize ourselves with if we are to reject fear and remain steadfast in the midst of chaos. The first characteristic is this. It's his form, or how he shows up. The disciples are frightened here. Why? Because darkness has the potential to skew our sight. And let's be honest, if you saw someone walking toward you on water, wouldn't you be a little terrified too? The way Jesus showed up was out of the ordinary. Matthew's and Mark's Gospels say that instead of seeing Jesus, the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. In the setting of a storm, it's possible to mistake Jesus' approach as a threat to our journey versus evidence of hope and of good news. And our perceiving him as a threat has nothing to do with him and everything to do with whether or not we've allowed the darkness and the chaos to be the main filter through which we see and experience everything around us. If chaos is our filter, then even a savior in a storm looks like a ghost. We must orient our lives in a way that recognizes Jesus when he shows up. For example, not too long ago, I was leaving with our oldest two children on our way to the hospital to visit our youngest kid, who was in the hospital at the time, and a knock came at the door. This woman shows up with her young son, and at first, I was flustered because we were in a rush, we were in a hurry, and I almost missed the significance of this moment. Little did I know that this woman was a friend of the former owners of our home. And we learned that we had a common tie in the fabric of our families. We were both marked by adoption. And so out of nowhere, this woman and I end up praying in our foyer. And I truly do believe that she was a messenger of the Spirit of God sent to comfort me in a time of chaos. But I almost missed her because I was in a rush. How is Jesus trying to show up in the midst of your storm? Do you see him as a threat or for who he really is? One practice that's been helpful for me as I've trained my eyes to see him all around me is the practice of mindfulness. And I love this quote from Jenny Allen, who wrote the book Get Out of Your Head. She says, "Good things happen when we train our attention on that which is beautiful, authentic and compelling and good. Those good things from the hand of God can point us to the one who creates beauty, who is beautiful." And so as we practice mindfulness, for me, the practices of examine and of gratitude have been great opportunities for me to see Jesus more clearly and for the beauty that he brings to my life. We train our eyes and our lives to see him when he shows up. The second characteristic of Jesus that we must recognize is his voice, or what he sounds like. So in Greek, this is translated to not just "it is I," but "I am." These are the words at the center of all three accounts of this story as told in Matthew, Mark, and John. Note the order here. Jesus first identifies himself and then tells the disciples not to be afraid. What's the first question that you would ask if an unexpected knock came at your front door? If you're like me, you'd probably ask, "Who is it?" And if this person refused to answer your question, the likelihood is high that you would not trust them or even open the door unless you knew their voice. See, darkness can make it hard to see, and therefore we have to know his voice and what he sounds like when he speaks. When Jesus says, "It is I," Jews would have been familiar with and reminded of this account from Exodus 3, where God declares himself as "I am" to Moses at the burning bush. There's also a really beautiful parallel tied back to the first three verses in Isaiah 43, if you want to check that passage out on your own. But in this Jewish tradition, "I am" could have been translated into "I will be who I will be," or "I will be named by my deeds." So here Jesus is in John's gospel claiming that name for himself, calling the disciples away from focusing on what's dark and uncertain, and inviting them to recognize the fullness of his divinity and the majesty of his deeds. But we can only receive that invitation to recognize who he is and what he's done if we know his voice. A practice that's been helpful for me in hearing the voice of God is the practice of silence. So even though we have all three kids at home, and usually from the hours of 7:30 to sometimes 9:30 at night, our house is filled with noise, I try and capture 10 minutes at the beginning of my day where I sit in silence before God. And this does two things. This helps me get in touch with what's really going on in my spirit. It's an invitation for God to search me and for me to become more aware of what's actually going on in my soul. But it's also an opportunity for me to hear more clearly the voice of God speaking to my very soul, speaking through his word. And in that way, my heart is trained to know what his voice sounds like. Finally, we must understand the characteristic of Jesus's position or where he stands. When Jesus comes near to the disciples, note that he is not being tossed or deterred by the same storm that the disciples are experiencing. He's not shaken or confused. He's not rowing in a separate boat, just barely making it. No, Jesus is walking on the water. The very thing that is threatening the disciples is beneath the feet of Jesus. And this means one thing. Listen very carefully. This means that whatever is overwhelming you submits to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. The wind and the waves might threaten your stability and throw you off course, but Jesus makes a road out of raging waters. A practice that is helpful for us in recognizing Jesus's position over all things is the practice of worship. Worship reorients everything in our lives and points it back to God, giving him honor and glory for who he is, who he's been, and who he forever will be. A.W. Tozer says this in The Pursuit of God. If God is exalted, 1,000 minor problems will be solved at once. If you joined us last week, Troy showed us how the first part of John 6 served as a parallel to the Old Testament narrative of God providing the Israelites manna and quail in the desert in Exodus 16. These few verses here in John take us back to that same journey in the Old Testament in Exodus 14, when the Israelites were able to cross the Red Sea in order to escape the Egyptians' pursuit. Here are just a few of those parallels. We see that the people of God were pursued by the Egyptians and they were terrified. But in John 6, they were pursued by Jesus, and yet the disciples were still terrified. In Exodus 14, Moses speaks to the people's fear. And in John 6, Jesus speaks to their fear. In Exodus 14, the waters are divided by Moses' staff. And here in this text, the waters are under Jesus' feet. Watch what happens next. As a result of hearing his voice and hearing Jesus tell the disciples not to fear, the text says they were willing or eager, in another translation, to take Jesus into the boat with them. But it wasn't just that moment. The imperfect tense of this word makes it a continuous willingness. There was an ongoing trust that the disciples had in Jesus because of his display of power. Hence, our final parallel back to Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, the people of God put their trust in Moses. But in John 6, the disciples put their trust in Jesus. I love this detail in the text. John tells us that it's in the middle of a storm when the disciples receive Jesus and trust in him, and that is the point at which they arrive on the other side of the shore. Either they were closer to the shore than they originally had thought, or all of a sudden, being in intimate proximity to Jesus, he captured their attention more than anything else. I don't know how you would define this time of darkness or personal chaos for yourself, but I do know that it's Mother's Day. And for many of us, we are celebrating the gifts and the legacies of women in our lives who have made us who we are today. We celebrate and we honor them today. But for some, this day is chaotic and it brings a lot of darkness. Personally, I've had 3 friends in the past 2 weeks lose either children or a parent. For some, this is your current reality, and we grieve with you. We grieve the loss that you are navigating right now. Some have hard relationships with their mothers or with children. Others have longed to become a parent, and that's not yet realized. And so there's an ache that is punctuated today for you. We hold that ache with you, and we say you're not alone. Perhaps your relationship with motherhood is through fostering or adoption, and in the ways that our family holds both the joy and the complexity of adoption. We hold that complexity and that joy with you. But whatever darkness you're navigating, whatever chaos might be threatening to draw you deeper into fear, take heart and remain steadfast in knowing that Jesus is Lord over the storm. Just as he pursued the disciples, he's willing to come to you right where you are as the wind and the waves swirl. He speaks and reminds you that his divinity and his majesty as I am have the power to bring peace and comfort. He is trustworthy, and you do not have to be afraid. He's walking on the raging waters in power and authority, and no chaos that you face can overwhelm him. So here's a next step for us. In this next week, commit to orienting your life in a way that helps you hold fast to Jesus. Here's a reminder of the 3 practices we talked about this morning. Pick just 1 of these practices and commit to 15 minutes of dedicated time each and every day. Train your eyes and your ears and your heart to exalt and to center him, whether you're in chaos right now or you're experiencing a season of joy and consolation. Allow yourself to be transformed as you fix your gaze on Jesus. Practically speaking, we're excited for new Zoom circles that are starting up here soon. There's one in particular that may be a great next step for you. It's the Learning to Walk in the Dark book club. That Zoom circle will invite you to examine your own experiences of darkness, to see what they have to teach or to give you, and to learn how to embrace the dark with less fear. You can learn more by going to marshill.org. And now, as we turn our attention to the table, I want to show you this piece of artwork. It's from a book that I've recently read and have fallen in love with called The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. It's by Charlie Mackesy. And it says this: "There are dark clouds." The boy says this to the horse. And the horse responds, "Yes, but they will move on. But the blue sky above never leaves." May we be reminded today that just as the sky remains, regardless of the length of the storm, Jesus remains Lord over every situation and circumstance that we will ever face. Just as Jesus walked on the stormy waters toward the disciples, so he closed the gap between us and a holy Father, becoming the one who was broken so that we could be whole and in right relationship with him. In receiving this meal, we proclaim the transcendence and the power of his love for us. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Friends, we are joined by brothers and sisters all across the world this morning who are celebrating this meal together alongside of us. And so we proclaim this mystery of our faith in one voice, saying that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who not only provides what we need practically in the way of the bread and the cup, but he comes in power with the ability to stand on top of every storm we'll ever face with power and authority. And so, God, we celebrate the sacrifice of him drawing nearer to us, that we may be one in relationship with you. We praise you for this meal. In Christ's name, amen. Church, be who you are, the body of Christ.